So, as many of you know, we're in this sermon series titled, Do You Really Believe? On Easter Sunday, Pastor Barry kicked off the series by answering, Do you really believe in someone coming back to life? And last week, Pastor Chan tackled the question, Do you really believe in a good God when there is so much suffering? And these are important questions for all of us to wrestle with. If you weren't able to join us for either of those services, I encourage you to go to our website and listen to them. I was so blessed by both of them, and I hope that these messages will encourage you to engage in conversation with each other, with us, and also with your friends who may be asking these very same questions. Today, I'd like for us to tackle the question of, do you really believe in a loving God who sends people to hell? To be quite frank, hell is not something I enjoy talking about. In fact, I hope none of us enjoy talking about it. But it's important to talk about hell because how we understand hell and who we understand God to be impacts our understanding of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so for that reason, I share this message today with the hope that you will accept the reality of hell, but also that you would rejoice in God's invitation to heaven. For this sermon, I've received much wisdom and guidance from some of the Christian greats like R.C. Sproul, C.S. Lewis, and Tim Keller, specifically through Tim Keller's book, The Reason for God. And to start off, I'd like to point us to a parable where Jesus talks about two people, a rich man who is unnamed and a poor man named Lazarus. And we learn that Lazarus goes to heaven while the rich man goes to hell. This is from Luke 16, 19 to 31. Here are the words of Jesus. There was a rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and who feasted sumptuously every day. And at his gate was laid a poor man named Lazarus, covered with sores, who desired to be fed with what fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, even the dogs came and licked his sores. The poor man died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried, and in Hades, being in torment, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham far off and Lazarus at his side. And he called out, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus to dip the end of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in anguish in this flame. But Abraham said, Child, remember that you in your lifetime received your good things, and Lazarus in like manner bad things. But now he is comforted here, and you are in anguish. And besides all this, between us and you, a great chasm has been fixed, in order that those who would pass from here to you may not be able, and none may cross from there to us. And he said, Then I beg you, Father, to send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, so that he may warn them, lest they also come into this place of torment. But Abraham said, They have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, No, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent. He said to them, If they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced if someone should rise from the dead. This is the word of God. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, I pray for your mercy right now. I pray that your mercy would fall upon every ear hearing this message. Lord, today we're talking about something that we are uncomfortable with. But I know that more than anyone else, this is something that breaks your heart. And so I pray today that you would soften our hearts to accept the reality of hell and help us to have the humility to receive the invitation of heaven. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Amen. R.C. Sproul was once asked, which doctrine do you wrestle with the most? And his answer was, hell. In some ways, it's comforting to know that a theological giant like R.C. Sproul wrestled with something that all of us will probably struggle with our entire lives, not just accepting the reality of it, but wrestling with the emotional discomfort of it. Almost to the point where many people these days, even professing Christians, refuse to believe in something like hell. There was an extensive survey of a cross-section of people in America, people from all kinds of diverse religious and ethnic backgrounds, and they were questioned about a multitude of theological affirmations. And it was interesting to see that most of these people, both in the church and outside of the church, asserted their belief in the existence and reality of heaven. Yet at the same time, most of those people denied the existence and reality of hell. What a strange phenomenon. When Jesus speaks of heaven, people say, "Yes, Lord." And when Jesus speaks of hell, we say, "Heck no." We avoid talking about hell because so many of us find it, or we think others find it, offensive, exclusive, judgmental, and unfair. So unfair that some people have come to believe in something called universalism. Universalism is the view that all human beings will ultimately be saved and restored to a right relationship with God. In a nutshell, universalism is saying that a loving God wouldn't allow hell, and so hell is temporary, and everyone will ultimately go to heaven. And that sounds great, but it's not biblical. To believe in this is to dismiss everything that the Bible says on hell. In his book, The Problem of Pain, C.S. Lewis writes, "There is no doctrine which I would more willingly remove from Christianity than this, if it lay in my power. But it has the full support of Scripture, and especially of our Lord's own words." So where do we read about hell in Scripture? Well, if you just skim through the Gospels, it shows that Jesus talked about it plenty. In fact, Jesus talked about hell more than any other person in the Bible. In Luke 16, the passage we read earlier, Jesus describes a great chasm over which none may cross from there to us. In Matthew 25, Jesus tells of a time when people will be separated into two groups, one entering into his presence and the other banished to eternal fire. In other places, we read descriptive words of hell like a fiery furnace, a place of unquenchable fire, a lake of fire and sulfur, a place of weeping and gnashing of teeth, eternal torment day and night, forever and ever, eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord. There's no denying that Jesus knew, believed, and warned about the absolute reality of hell. It's important to know that when we talk about heaven and hell, though, we're not talking about a mere geographic location, as if heaven is all the way up there and hell is all the way down there. It actually has much more to do with whether you have a relationship with Jesus or not. You see, heaven is where you'll experience a fully intimate relationship with God for all eternity. It's where you'll experience the fullness of love, joy, and peace because you'll encounter God in fullness forever. On the other hand, hell is the opposite of that. It's a complete separation from God. It's the sorrow, pain, and agony that comes with being separated from the presence of God and therefore separated from the fullness that only He can offer. So in short, heaven is eternity with Jesus, and hell is eternity apart from Jesus. Now, as we think about God, a God who is sovereign and perfect in all of his ways, it begs the question, but why would God even allow hell to exist? Well, here's the thing. Hell, in and of itself, is not evil. Instead, it's a place where evil is judged. All of us have a longing for justice, whether you believe it or not. We do. I've noticed this recently within myself as I'm driving, and I saw someone driving in front of me, and he tossed trash outside of his window, not once, but twice in the span of 1 minute. Injustice, There was another time when a driver was driving so recklessly across the BU Bridge, weaving through lanes on both sides of the bridge, almost hitting a number of cars, and I was so appalled that I got the license plate and reported it to the police. Justice was served, or so I hope. The scales of justice are embedded into our everyday life, into our culture, into our music, into our movies, into our justice system, into our very being. Now, this is where things get a little tricky, because when it comes to God's divine judgment and hell, many people will say a God of judgment can't be a God of love. How can a God of love also be a God filled with wrath and anger? And to these questions, Tim Keller makes a compelling point that all loving people are sometimes filled with wrath, not just despite of, but because of their love. If you love a person and you see someone ruining them or even they themselves, you get angry. In her book, Hope Has Its Reasons, Becky Pippert puts it like this: think how we feel when we see someone we love ravaged by unwise actions or relationships. Do we respond with benign tolerance as we might towards strangers? Far from it. Anger isn't the opposite of love. Hate is, and the final form of hate is indifference. God's wrath is not a cranky explosion, but his settled opposition to the cancer, which is eating out the insides of the human race he loves with his whole being. The Bible says that God's wrath flows from his love and delight in his creation. He is angry at evil and injustice because it is destroying its peace and integrity. Psalm 145, verses 17 to 20, says, "The Lord is righteous in all his ways and faithful in all he does. The Lord is near to all who call on him, to all who call on him in truth. He fulfills the desires of those who fear him. He hears their cry and saves them. The Lord watches over all who love him, but all the wicked he will destroy." Many of us believe this. If you've been walking with the Lord for some time, you believe that the Lord is righteous. The Lord is faithful in all he does. The Lord is near to those who cry out to him. He hears our prayers. But there's one question that I think all of us wrestle with at one point or another. It's this question of, what about all the good people in the world? If they don't believe in Jesus, will these good people go to hell? You know, I struggled with this question too when I was in college. I struggled to accept the reality of hell because it felt unfair and unjust to all the good people in the world, including me. It was my junior year, and I remember sitting in one of the engineering halls on campus asking someone from my church, "But what about all those people who die without knowing Jesus or the gospel? What about those who don't live in a Christian nation or even in a post-Christian nation and have never heard of Jesus or the gospel before?" And her response was very thought-provoking. She said, "Well, I wrestle with this too, but I realize that when we're asking this question, we're coming from a preconceived notion or belief that everyone deserves heaven." And that forced me to think more about the human condition of our souls. You see, in Romans 3, Paul writes, "None is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one." The Bible teaches that none is righteous. No one is good. We're all sinners who have turned away from God, and so no one deserves heaven. We actually all deserve hell because God doesn't just overlook sin. He's not just a God who shrugs at injustice. He doesn't just sweep our sin under the rug. God judges sin, and his judgment is just. Now, at this point, some of you might be feeling sad or upset or afraid. Some of you have been pursuing Christianity because there's a part of you that is afraid of God sending you to hell. And on one hand, I can understand. When I first became a Christian, I saw God primarily as a righteous judge or a condemning father. And I was afraid to do anything wrong. I was afraid of the prospect of being sent to hell. But then I encountered God's grace. And I realized that I was only focusing on the bad news. I had the faintest understanding of what the good news was. And isn't that what Christianity is all about? It's about the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news. The good news is that the intersection of God's justice and God's love is displayed on the cross of Jesus Christ. Just 16 days ago, it was Good Friday. We remembered that the greatest offense and crime is our sin before God. And God, who is just, gave justice. How did he do that? He poured out his wrath upon our sin by sending his only son to take our place. We looked at the cross where Christ took on our punishment. He was judged on our behalf. And because of his resurrection, because he defeated sin and death, there is hope for us to now have eternal life with God, to receive the gift of heaven. The blood of Jesus Christ has redeemed us from the pangs of death, from the pit of Sheol, from the grips of hell. And out of his love, he doesn't force us to love him. If anyone forces you into a friendship, forces you into a love relationship, that is not love. Love is only given when we have the choice. And in the same way, God gives us a choice. The running question that we've been wrestling with is, do you really believe in a loving God who sends people to hell? And my answer to that question is no. I don't believe that God sends people to hell. I believe in a loving God who has the power to rescue our souls from hell by the power of the cross of Jesus Christ. God doesn't send people to hell. He simply gives people what they want. In the first chapter of Romans, it focuses on God's judgment of sinful humanity, and it contains this sobering refrain. God gave them over. God gave them over. God gave them over to their own desires. This phrase emphasizes an aspect of God's judgment we often overlook. God has given sinners what they wanted. That is, he has stopped restraining them from their sin and self-destruction. He has given them over to it. C.S. Lewis once said, "Hell is a monument to free will." And at some point, God stops bridling people and lets them go, giving them what they want, giving them what they deserve. Earlier, we read a parable in Luke 16 where Jesus shares about a very rich man and a poor man named Lazarus who lived outside the rich man's home. One day, they both die, and Lazarus is in heaven while the rich man ends up in hell. And I want to make one thing very clear. The judgment was not against the rich man's wealth. Joseph of Arimathea had great wealth. Abraham and Job were two of the wealthiest people in the history of the world. There was no inherent evil in the man being wealthy. But this man's whole life was rooted in his riches. His identity was shaped by his wealth. He lived lavishly, displaying his wealth in sumptuous extravagance every day, loved worldly riches more than God, and because of his sin, he ends up in hell. What's interesting and quite sad is that even in hell, the rich man doesn't ask to get out of hell. He doesn't ask for forgiveness. He doesn't even recognize his own sin. Look at this passage. Instead, Jesus tells us that the man, even while being tormented in the fires of hell, he tries to command Lazarus to fetch him some water. "Dip your finger in water and cool my tongue, because this place is too unbearable." He also essentially blames Abraham, whom the rich man sees in heaven, for not giving him and his family enough information about the afterlife. He remains just as self-absorbed in hell as he had been on earth, making everything about himself. Near the end of C.S. Lewis's book, The Great Divorce, C.S. Lewis writes, "There are only two kinds of people in the end. Those who say to God, 'Thy will be done,' and those to whom God says, in the end, 'Thy will be done.' All that are in hell choose it. Without that self-choice, there could be no hell. No soul that seriously and constantly desires joy will ever miss it. Those who seek, find. Those who knock, it is opened." Whether it's heaven or hell, God is ultimately giving us what we want. Those who want and desire to make Jesus their Lord and be in a love relationship with him are given that for eternity in heaven. And those who want and desire to live apart from Jesus, to be in their minds free from him, are given that for eternity in hell. So people don't go kicking and screaming into hell. God is giving them what they want, including freedom from God. So how can a loving God allow some to heaven and others to hell? Well, hopefully by now we can see that hell is what we all deserve. But heaven is possible because of God who truly loves. God is a God of love who humbled himself by taking our place on the cross, forgiving us our sins, and removing the punishment that we justly deserved, all so that we might believe in him and have eternal life with him, all so that we might be in a love relationship with him. And only a God who truly loves will give us the choice to love him or not in return. One of my favorite passages on choices is from Deuteronomy 30, 15 to 20. The Lord says, "See, I have set before you today life and good, death and evil. If you obey the commandments of the Lord your God that I command you today by loving the Lord your God, by walking in his ways, and by keeping his commandments and his statutes and his rules, then you shall live and multiply. And the Lord your God will bless you in the land that you are entering to take possession of it. But if your heart turns away and you will not hear, but are drawn away to worship other gods and serve them, I declare to you today that you shall surely perish. I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, blessing and curse." He could have ended it there and just said, "Here are two options, life or death, blessing or curse, heaven or hell, good luck." But in the following verses, we see God's heart for us. He lays out these two options with a plea. And he says, "Therefore, choose life." "Choose life, that you and your offspring may live, loving the Lord your God, obeying his voice and holding fast to him, for he is your life and length of days, that you may dwell in the land that the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give them." The Lord's heart and desire for you and for me, for everyone in this world, is that we might choose life. Therefore, choose life. Why? For I am your life and length of days. He is your life and your length of days. God wants to have a relationship with us, and he's made a way for us to choose life with him. Now the ball's in your court. Which will you choose? Will you choose heaven and eternal life with God, or will you choose hell and eternal separation from God? If there is a hell, and there is, it makes all the difference in the world for you, for everyone you know, and for everyone you love. And the cry of God's heart is for you to choose life. Choose heaven. Choose Christ. So what does it look like to choose life with God? There's much we can say to answer this question, but I want to share three simple next steps for all of us. First, accept the reality of both heaven and hell. If this is something you want to learn more about, I want to ask that you go to the source and you read the Bible. My hope is that none of us would be like the rich man who, in the end of his days, said he didn't have enough information. We know enough, whether it be through creation or through the Bible or through today's message. And when we approach the Bible as God's word with a humility, we're able to say, Lord, I believe in the doctrine of hell, but I also believe in the gift of heaven. Which brings me to my second point. Next slide, please. Put your trust in Jesus, the Redeemer of your soul, from the grips of hell. I recently heard this question being asked, do you really want God to be out of your life? Do you really want God to be out of your life? What would your life be like without the presence of God? If we're honest with ourselves, if we think about a life apart from the fullness of love, joy, peace, true freedom, I think our answer would be no. We don't want God out of our lives. Living a life of independence and self-indulgence with no consideration for the desires of God might be fun for a little while. But if anything, I hope the parable of the rich man and Lazarus shows that life with God is better than life apart from God. We are all in need of rescuing because we all deserve hell. But by his grace, hell is no longer our due punishment. And through faith, we can receive the free gift of eternal life in Christ Jesus. If today you're here, not as a professing believer, but today you want to put your faith in Jesus for the first time, or perhaps you're here at church for the first time in a long time and you want to put your faith in Christ, praise the Lord. We would love to walk with you in this journey of choosing God, choosing life. And so you can make note of this on the back of your connection card, and I or one of the pastors would love to reach out and just kind of get to know you more and walk with you in this faith journey. So those are the first two things. Accept the reality of both heaven and hell and put your trust in Jesus, the Redeemer of our souls from the grips of hell. And third, share the hope of heaven with others. Invite others to choose life with Christ. There is no room for any of us to boast about ourselves. Oh, I'm a Christian and you're not. I'm saved and you're condemned. If you are a believer and a follower of Christ, I hope and pray that that would never be the state of our hearts and our minds in the slightest bit. If we are to boast, we boast in Christ. We boast in Jesus, in the blood of Christ that has washed away our sins. And when we receive Christ into our lives, his love compels us to invite others to choose life. We don't just tell others, here are two options, life or death, blessing or curse, heaven or hell, good luck. No, we join in with God's cry for every soul to give their lives to Jesus. This is why prayer is so important. This is why we intercede for those who have yet to know Jesus. This is why missions exist, and this is why evangelism is necessary. If you focus only on the reality of hell, then there will only be despair, hopelessness, bitterness, and anger towards God and everyone. But if you also focus on the reality of heaven, and in fact, if you focus more on heaven, the life that God invites us into, then we will live this life with the hope of resurrection life, the joy of eternal life with Christ. We live with the urgency to share this hope with others. And we go to our family and friends, colleagues and classmates, neighbors and strangers, and tell others of the good news of Jesus. If you believe in Jesus, and something deep within you makes you uncomfortable with hell, good. It should. But let the hope and the love of Christ compel you to share the gospel with others. Hell is a reality, but heaven is also a reality. God not only lays out these two options, life or death, heaven or hell, no, he lays out his heart. And God, the God of justice and the God of love, longs for you and everyone you know to choose life with him. He doesn't send people to hell. He simply gives us what we want. Life with God or life without God. Which will you choose? Let's pray.